to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Gene is going to read to us from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 19.
Philippians 4, 10 through 19. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus.
If you were to go out and take a poll and ask people to fill in the blank of this statement, what do you think they would say? And the statement is this: I would be truly happy if I fill in the blank. You may have certain things that pop into your mind when that statement is made. I would be truly happy if I. There's a lot of different answers that could be given, or a lot of different things that could be stuck in or filled into that blank. I mean, what would it be for you? Now, if you're really spiritual, saying, I'm really happy already. I know the Lord. I'm not mocking. And that's a great attitude to have. That's where we all need to work toward. But even me, you know, if somebody were to ask me, you know, what would it take to make you happier? Maybe that's the way I should put it. What would it take to make you happier? There's all kinds of things that we could fill in that blank. Many godly things. But if you were to take a poll, there's a lot of different answers that could be given. I just wrote some down that people might say, you know, I could be truly happy if I had more money. How many of you, that's one of the first things that popped into your head that somebody else might say, not you, but, you know, yeah, if I had more money, if I had a bigger house, if I had a smaller house, if I had a better car, if I had another car, if I were married, if I were still single. I hope that's not you. So I would truly be happy if I was still single. If I had a child, if my children were older, if my children were out of the house, if I still had my children at home, if my children lived closer to home, if my children lived a little farther away. You know, a lot of things about our children. I could be truly happy if I had a different job, if I was older, if I was younger, if I had more friends, if I had any friends at all. I could be truly happy if I had better health. You know, there's so many things that we could fill in that blank with. But it's very interesting that if you take a poll and tally them all up, you would find that many of the answers that people would give, maybe answers that you would be tempted to give if we were truly honest, have to do with money. Or with what money can buy, or problems that money can solve. Money. There's that statement we say, we believe to be true, that money can't buy happiness. But you know what? Many people, maybe even most people, live as if that's not true. If I just had enough money, I could be happy because I could do this, I could do that, I could do that. It would take care of this problem, it would solve that, it would, you know, I could have what I want. A couple of weeks ago, I started a new sermon series called Dollars and Cents: Managing Your Finances God's Way. And we're going to continue in this for two more weeks. But we're talking about God's instructions about this really important aspect of our life. An area where many people struggle is our finances, our money, our resources. Now, most of what we've talked about, and I've mentioned this in the previous two messages, that it has to do not just with our money, but all of our resources, our time, our energy, our effort, the talents, gifts, and abilities that we have or we've developed or God's given to us. It's true for all these things. And I've told you that from Scripture, and I'm hoping that I'm showing this to you as we go through, and we'll continue to do so over the next couple of weeks, that God's desire for us with the finances that we have is that, number one, that He would meet every need that we have. God wants to meet our needs. Not only that, but He wants to provide security. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll never have problems, that we'll never face persecution, that we'll never struggle with anything, but that in the midst of that, God wants us to have security. And not only that, but He wants us to enjoy. We're going to talk about that in the last message, okay? That God has given us the resources we have, and part of the reason is so we can enjoy them. He wants us to enjoy life. I put that last in the last message because we usually don't have trouble with that. You know, we get money, we want money because we want to enjoy life. And there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to. It's just not the highest priority that He has for that. But also, He wants to use us and the resources He gives us to see great things happen around us. To see great things happen in our community. See great things happen in our church. To see great things happen around the world as He partners with us to fund as far as money is concerned, and to carry out, as far as our other resources, time, energy, effort, to carry out His work in this world. Some tremendous goals that are there. So the first message was be productive. Be productive. You need to apply yourself. You know, we want our lives to count for something. We want to do something significant. We want to make a difference. And I would challenge you to say, God wants to do that too. Be productive. Get a job. Apply yourself. Make something of yourself. The second message was last week, it was be a giver. The main theme was put God first in every area. But this is especially true in our money. Money represents our life. It represents our time, what we give our time to earn, the investment of ourselves into whatever we choose to use our money for. And if we're going to put God first in everything, one of the primary ways we got to do that is to put Him first in our finances. If you missed either one of those, you can go back and you can listen to it or you can watch it. The videos are online. Next week, I'm going to get into the very practical aspect of it, okay? The title of the message next week is Be Smart. How many of you feel like you've ever done something stupid with your money? Let's just be honest. Every hand, right? Most of the problems we have financially is because we've done something stupid. God has tremendously practical, smart principles in His Word that can lead us to a place of financial security and success. And that's what we're going to look at next week, okay? But today, the title of my message is Be Content. Be content. You might say, what does contentment have to do with our finances, other than the fact that maybe we should be content with what we have? I don't know. But what does it have to do with treating our finances well or doing well with our finances? So we're going to dig into that this morning. And we're going to look, first of all, at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I told you to turn to Philippians 4 and 1 Timothy 6. So if you would go to that 1 Timothy 6 passage, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 10, and let me just give you the background of this passage. Paul is writing to Timothy, who was his spiritual son, the young man who had given his life to Christ when Paul had preached the message. He was just a teenager. And very quickly, he showed a passion like our teenagers of pursuing God. And Paul took him a little bit later when he'd grown up on the road with him to go from place to place to place to preach the gospel and all that kind of stuff. And Timothy is now a pastor in Ephesus. And he's writing to him and giving him instructions on how to be a good pastor, how to be a good leader, what he needs to do in the church to take care of problems and all that kind of stuff. And there is a problem of false teachers in the church. People that had come in and were teaching things that were contrary to the life and teachings of Jesus. And one of the main reasons they were doing this was to get rich. Sad to say, there's still plenty of people out there doing that. Be very, very careful whose teachings and preaching that you sit under. I've told you this many times, even under mine, make sure you compare whatever you hear, including myself, with God's Word to make sure it lines up with that. There's a lot of people that are out there that they are preaching the gospel because they've discovered a way to use it to get rich. And one of the ways they do that is by preaching that you too can get rich off God. They might not put it that way, but they do a lot of preaching and teaching about how you can get exactly what you want from God, and God will bless you, and God will give you this and that and the other. And I know I've mentioned this a couple times the last couple weeks. God does want to bless you, but his definition and his timing might be a little bit different than what our flesh says. You see, there's the problem. It's our flesh that gets involved. All right? So anyway, Paul is dealing with that. And so he writes to him, and we're going to jump in here in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is what he says. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, these false teachers, they want to get great gain. And they're going to do this by trying to teach you, you can get great gain from God. He says, but it's not all about getting money, getting this, getting the other. He says, you know what? Godliness, having a relationship with God and pursuing that and learning to be content with what he gives you is tremendous gain. He would probably say it's better than having your bank account full, having the biggest house, having, you know, all these things, because money can't buy happiness. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. He says, if you think about it, he says, really, all this pursuit of wealth and riches and things, it's all temporary. It doesn't seem like it because we're so tied up in this life and it's all we know. We know there's an eternity. We're going to spend that eternity, you know, with God if we have a relationship with him, but it just seems so far away and something we don't totally understand and we can't really grasp it, but right here and now. And so we want to get for right here and now. He says, but you know what? You didn't bring anything into this world and you're not taking anything out. That old saying is you don't see hearses pulling U-Hauls. You know? I mean, and even if you can, even if you could, what value is whatever you can take from this life into the next one? Heard about a guy who was really, really rich, and he was getting ready to die, and he just called out to God. He says, God, I know your word says we can't take anything with us, but I want to take something with me. Would you please make an exception for me? Just let me pack one suitcase to take to heaven with me. And God says, okay, I'll do it. This is not a biblical story, just so you know, not politically. But anyway, he says, okay. So, he thought, what can I take? So anyway, he got a bunch of gold together and put it, gold coins, and he put it into his suitcase. And so he dies, and God honors his word, and he's able to go, and he's going to heaven. He's got this suitcase full of gold coins. And he's talking to people, says, look, God, let me bring some stuff. And so they said, what you got in there? And he opens it up. And they said, why in the world did you want to bring a suitcase full of pavement? Because the streets of heaven are paved with gold. I mean, really, what can we have? What can we get in this life that would have really any value when we get to heaven, to even compare to what God has for us there? Anyway, got myself a little sidetracked there. Just had to tell you that story. So he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, I want to make very clear here. Paul is not saying that it's wrong, sinful, or evil to be rich. And he's not saying that money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is a root of many kinds of evil. And can I tell you, it's a good thing it's not sinful or wrong or evil to be rich, because every single one of us would be in trouble. Say, but I'm not rich. Yes, you are. I've said this many times, compared to 95, probably just a figure I throw out there, but I guarantee you it's pretty accurate. Compared to 95% of the world, we are filthy rich. And compared to Paul, if Paul could see the lives that we live, the vehicles that we have to take us from one place to another, the homes that we live in, the abundance of food that we eat at every meal, the shelter that we have, the clothing that we have. You know, we look back at history and think of kings and their palaces and all that kind of stuff, and there's some pretty glorious stuff. But you know what? Most people through history would look at the homes we live in as, that's a king's palace. But we're so used to it. It's like, oh, it's not big enough. It's not new enough. Yes, all these other things. But so Paul's talking here, and I want to give you some really important thoughts. In fact, I thought about making this my main passage, but there's too many other things out of Philippians that I want to share with you. So I'm going to give you some main thoughts on this really quick, okay? We could dig deep in this, but we don't have time today. But let me tell you some main things that Paul's saying here. First of all, contentment is a blessing, especially for a believer. You want to be blessed by God? Pray that God will help you be content. Okay? Contentment is a tremendous blessing. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. But the second thing that should be a warning to us, that should set a bell off in our mind and our heart, is this: financial discontentment can lead to major problems. Financial discontentment. Now, discontentment in general can lead to major problems. Discontentment in your marriage, discontentment at work, discontentment at school, all that kind of stuff. But financial discontentment can lead to tremendously major problems. He says it can lead to temptation that'll lead to bondage. It can lead to desires that will lead to ruin and destruction. And he says if we're not carefully, it actually can lead to spiritual wandering and pain. It makes me think of what Jesus said in Mark 8:36 and a couple other places. He says, what good is it if we gain the whole world but we lose our soul? There's some very real dangers that are there. But it's something we all wrestle with. Think about all the problems that come to our life, and every single one of us could give at least one testimony, probably 2, 3, 4, maybe even more than that, because we all said that we've been stupid with money at times, right? Not been very smart. But think of the way our flesh works and the way this world is structured, so it pulls on that to where we end up with these problems that come from wanting different. Well, I've got this, but I want something different. We see this all the time with advertising. And you know, somebody buys the newest iPhone or the newest Android phone, Samsung or whatever brand. And then about 8 months later, a new one comes out and the one that you just bought isn't good enough anymore. You know, or you buy one and then you find out a different one has a feature that one doesn't, so I want a different one. You know, our flesh, and the enemy loves to stir this up, our flesh gets us to want different or bigger or better or more. And in all of that, he also gets us to want it now. I've got to have it now. Even if it's a good thing and it wouldn't be bad for me to have it and I need to save up for it, but no, I want to have it now. These are all things that the enemy uses to stir our flesh to be discontented. Different, bigger, better, more, now. They could probably make a song out of it. It'd be a hit advertising jingle. All of us can think of problems we've experienced because of discontentment. In every area of life, relationships, whatever, but especially financially. We got discontented. We wanted that different, bigger, better, more, now. And so we made a decision to pursue it, invest funds in it, borrow funds for it, put it on credit, and it ended up becoming a really big problem. But what is this contentment? Let me just give you a couple of definitions to help us lay the foundation here. Contentment is satisfaction with one's situation in life. Contentment is satisfaction with one's situation in life. Now, this is not an actual definition, but it's how one person defined it for themselves. They say contentment is not having all that you want. True contentment is wanting only what you have. Now, I want to be very, very careful to help us understand what contentment isn't, because we can take that, twist it a little bit, and get the wrong idea. Contentment doesn't mean that you should just accept without question whatever comes your way. Well, I'm going to be content, so I'm not going to worry about change. I'm not going to worry about trying to get anything better or whatever. Just whatever happens, happens. You know, whatever will be, will be. The old Doris Day song, right? Que sera, sera. You know, and you just float through life with no ambition, no anything, but I'm just going to live and flow, and what happens, happens. That's not what we're talking about, contentment. And that if something bad happens, it's just the way it is. Something good happens, that's just the way it is. That's just fatalism. Contentment also doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to improve your circumstances. Okay? If you have the opportunity to improve your circumstances, do it. If you have the opportunity to get a better job and you're qualified and you want, pursue it. You know, I think of our young people, and you're in your education, you're looking at the future, and what are you going to do? And you're seeking God. God, what do you want me to do? And you need to pursue your education, pursue your opportunities, pursue the direction that God gives you. You don't just say, oh, well, I'll just float through life. We got too many people in the world that are just floating through life. It doesn't mean you shouldn't try to improve your circumstances. That's just apathy or laziness. And it also doesn't mean that you shouldn't have hopes and dreams. God is a big believer in hopes and dreams. God is the one that inspires hopes and dreams. You know, the testimonies that the young people gave this morning from being at youth convention, that they went with such a strong desire. When I talk about contentment, I don't mean that they should have gone to Rise saying, well, you know, it's me and Jesus and we're okay and I'm just going to go and see what happens. No. God wants us to have this passionate desire for more and more and more of Him and what He has for us. And you might say, well, Pastor, that seems to contradict what you did say about contentment. So let me kind of put it all in perspective for you, okay? Contentment means I'm not going to wait for my circumstances to improve in order to be happy or satisfied. In other words, I can dream about, I can hope for, I can pursue, I can have a passion for what is good and what is right and what God has for me, but I'm not going to wait until I get there to be happy. I'm not going to wait until I get there to be satisfied. I'm going to pursue everything God has for me, but what He allows me to have right now is good enough. Thank you, Jesus. That's what contentment's about. You see, it's when we get outside that zone of seeking things God doesn't have for us or seeking things God has for us outside His time frame or in the wrong way that we get into problems, and that's discontentment. Let's flip over to Philippians chapter 4, the other passage we're taking a look at today. It's the passage that Gene read just a few moments ago. Philippians chapter 4. She read a lengthier passage, but we're going to be looking just at verses 10 through 13. And the background to this passage is Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He had started that church many years before, had a great relationship with them, and he writes them about a lot of stuff. One of the main themes of Philippians is joy and rejoicing in God's goodness. And it's very interesting that Paul is writing this from prison. And he's not just telling them, well, I can't have joy because I'm in prison, but you guys can. He's saying, I am so filled with joy for all these different reasons. Basically saying, you can have joy no matter what circumstances you're in. Talk about contentment. But anyway, the church at Philippi had sent him an offering to help him with his needs. When you were in prison back then, you had to provide your own food, your own clothing, everything. You better have somebody on the outside or some kind of resources that you could depend upon to get you what you need. And so anyway, they'd sent Paul an offering, and so he's writing, one of the reasons he's writing this letter is to tell them thank you for sending the offering. But as we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That sounds almost negative, like, well, you should have done something sooner, but thank God he finally came through. But that's not what's there at all. What he's saying, I am so thankful. God is so good. He provided for my needs through you. and I received that. And what he was saying here is that, you know, you were concerned, but you didn't have any opportunity. They didn't know where he was. He had been traveling all over the place. He'd been arrested. He'd been in one prison, then another one, then another. Now he's probably in Rome. And he says, you finally caught up with me, and I'm so thankful. God was involved in the timing and the gift, and you know, they didn't know where to give, or maybe they didn't have anybody to send it with because they didn't have mail. You had to send it with somebody. And he says, their offering was a real source of joy. He thanked God. Why was he thanking God? He was thanking them too, because everything ultimately comes from God. So he's thanking God. There's three things I want to learn about contentment from this passage, all right? The first one is this: contentment must be learned. Contentment must be learned. And let me just emphasize again, if we can learn the true understanding and meaning of contentment as it has to do with our finances, we can avoid so many financial problems. But contentment must be learned. He talks about that in verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. He says, I'm so thankful for the offering you sent. And he's not being ungrateful at all, but he says, you know what? But God's always taken care of my needs. He's not insinuating so much that you didn't have to send it. He's just saying that if you hadn't sent it, God would still take care of me, but God used you to take care of me. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You see, Paul had to learn contentment. It didn't just come natural. Why must it be learned? Because it doesn't come natural. You know, totally apart from the advertisements and everything else about our society that says you should have the newest thing, the biggest thing, the better thing, whatever. You know, our flesh desires that. You know, we get something, we're involved in something, we enjoy it, but then the excitement, the joy, the pleasure kind of runs out and it's like, well, I need something else now. You know, it's just the way things are. I like this little ditty. Someone said, as a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. But isn't that kind of the way things are? It gets winter time, more so up north now. Oh, it's too cold. So it's too warm. You know, whatever it is, it's just not quite what we'd like it to be. And we talked about what stirs this discontentment of advertisements, you know. The whole advertising realm is based on making people discontented. So that they'll buy or want to get something else. But not only that, but comparison. You know, we can be totally happy with something until we see someone else that got a better one or a bigger one or does that or this. And then all of a sudden what we were happy with before is like, you know, if you want to be contented, stop looking around so much on the internet and all that. Because you're going to find other stuff. You know that old statement that says the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Right? So you get on the other side of the fence. There's a couple of other things that go along with that. Really, I says, the grass is only greener on the other side of the fence is because it's over the septic tank. You know, there's some truth there. You know, the green grass grows through yucky stuff in our lives, right? I like this one too. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. If the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, then fertilize and water your own grass. That works really good for relationships. You're looking at your marriage, you're looking at somebody else's marriage, man, the grass is greener. Well, water your lawn. Fertilize it. I could preach a whole sermon on that one, but that's not the point here. But you know, as we said earlier, discontentment leads to so many other problems, especially financially. And Paul had to learn contentment. And he had a lot of opportunity because he went through a lot of tough stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. He's talking about these people that were against him, that were trying to tear him down, that were trying to make the churches believe he wasn't all that significant of a person. And he says, what are they basing all this stuff on? He says, what have they been through that I haven't been through? What have they experienced that I haven't experienced in my walk with God? And he talks about the difficulties that he's been through, and he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of this revelation in my life, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. He says, you know what? I've been through so much, but I really believe one of the reasons God let me go through all that stuff was to keep me humble, was to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from being discontented. He says, I went through all this stuff. And he says, and then I had this one particular thing called the thorn in the flesh. And we don't even know exactly what it was. Some say it was probably some kind of physical ailment, maybe something to do with his eyes because he talks something about his eyes and not being able to see well and this, that, and the other. It may have been a spiritual thing. We don't know, but it was some kind of something that tormented him. And it says that God allowed this torment to come from Satan. And he prayed, God, take it away. And he prayed diligently, and God didn't take it away. So he prayed again. It says he prayed 3 times. I don't believe that was just 3 little tiny short prayers. I mean 3 protracted, I believe. Anyway, 3 really intense times of saying, God, would you take this away? And finally, after the 3rd time, God says, I'm not going to take it away. According to some modern preachers and teachers, it's like, well, Paul must have had sin in his life or not had enough faith. I don't think so. God said, I'm going to leave it there because it's going to do something good in you. And part of it's going to be that you will learn to trust me and depend on me and to be content. And he says, so therefore, I'm content. When hard times come, that's fine. It's just going to show how strong Christ is in me. When the hard times come, it's just going to show how much I can depend upon him. When the hard times come, it's just going to show how God can come through with his strength because I'm weak. So contentment must be learned, and we've got to learn contentment too. The second thing is this, contentment is not dependent on circumstances or possessions. As I've been talking, you might say, well, I could be contented too if, I could be contented too if, and it goes back to our opening illustration, I'll be happy when, just put contentment in there. But Paul says that's not the way contentment works. Contentment doesn't depend on circumstances. He says, listen, I've been in just about every kind of situation you can think of. I know it personally. I've experienced it. I've experienced good things. I've experienced bad things. And basically what he's saying here is that we can be content in any circumstance. We can be content in negative circumstances. If we look at verses 11 and 12 here, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I've experienced it both. And my contentment is not based on my circumstances or possessions. We can be content in negative circumstances. He mentions being in need, being brought low, being hungry, being in want. I mentioned earlier, Paul suffered a lot of things. One of the places where he mentions it is in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. He says, all these other people are bragging about what they've done for God. He says, it's silly for me to brag. I'm being a fool. But he felt like he had to defend himself. He says, as far as me, I've been in far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. How many would like to compare your list of things you're not quite happy with Paul's list? Or the things that you've been through. Now, I'm not minimizing. Some of you have been through some really tough stuff. Maybe even not even that long of a list, but you've been through some things that were so bad that that one thing is like a whole list of other things. But what Paul's trying to say here is, I've been through a lot of bad stuff, but God's been good. So I can be content. We can not only be content in negative circumstances, but we can content in positive circumstances. Say, well, that makes sense. I mean, Paul talks about abounding and facing plenty and abundance. Paul had times when things were pretty positive. We don't know much about his early life. He may have come from a very wealthy family, and he was serving God. He didn't believe Jesus was God or was the Messiah, and that's what caused the problems. He was a persecutor until Jesus got a hold of his life. But there were times when he traveled that, yes, he faced imprisonments and beatings and all that kind of stuff, but I guarantee you there were times that he was in the presence of other believers and they had wonderful times together, had some great meals, and maybe people wanted to bless him and did things or gave him things to bless him. So he knew what it was like to go through positive things too. It wasn't all negative, and he'd learned to be content. But you know what? I think that we need to learn to be content in positive things too, because sometimes we can be in positive situations and it still causes discontentment. How do I know that to be true? Because we all still struggle with discontentment. I already said we're richer than 95% of the world. And yet, you know what I hear? I mean, I've gone out of the country of just a few times, okay? Maybe some of you were born out of the country, but you know, many of you travel. And you go to other countries where they don't have it near as good as we have it here. And you know what? In many cases, maybe even most cases, you talk to believers in other countries that have nothing or very, very little. And you know what? They have a joy that we sometimes struggle to have. Because even though we've got a lot, it's still not quite what I want. They don't have nothing. And they have to put their joy in the Lord. They have to experience and receive their joy from the Lord, because they're not going to get it from stuff. And so many times, people that don't have much have a much richer experience of joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment because they don't have much. So I would say to you that even though we're tremendously blessed, we need to learn to be content too. This week, just a practical application, I want to encourage you, as I said earlier, spend time thanking God for the good. But I want to challenge you to spend time thanking God for the bad. I would challenge you to go back and look at the tough times you went through. And maybe you're going through a tough time right now. But don't just focus on the tough time. But think about, meditate on, and you may have to ask God to reveal to you all the good things that came out of that tough time. As I said kind of humorously, the green grass on the other side of the fence is often growing over the septic tank. Got a lot of junk underneath it. The green grass that we can experience often comes because we've been through a lot of junk. I challenge you, thank God not just for the good things, the good times, the good experiences, but go back and look at the bad ones again and say, God, what were you doing in that? What's the good that's come out of it? And if you're in the middle of it, you say, I can't see any good. Just by faith, say, I know that God's going to bring good out of this. And because he is, I'm going to be content. Doesn't mean I don't want things to change. I'm definitely going to pray that things change. But I'm not going to be stressed. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to scurry around trying to make things happen because I'm so discontented. But I'm going to trust God and I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And God's going to bring something good out of it. The third and most important thing is this. Contentment comes when we realize that Christ is all we need. You know, Paul says you can't take it with you. You know, you didn't bring anything in this world. You're not going to take it out. So whatever you get in this life, it can be helpful. It can be, I'm throwing things in here, but it can be helpful. It can be useful. It can definitely be useful in God's kingdom. You know, God wants us to enjoy it. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, you know. But the main thing we got to realize is that when it really comes down to it, as long as we got something to eat and we got clothing and shelter, what else do we really need? And I'll just throw this in. It's not even my notes. Sometimes our problem is that our list of needs is full of things we don't really need. It's really just things we want. I mean, what do we really, really, really need? Food, clothing, shelter. Paul says, beyond that, everything else is extra. If we could get it in our mind that God always provides those for his people as they seek him, we can have contentment. But look at verse 13. Well-known passage, well-known verse. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You may have a coffee cup at home with that on it. Maybe you got a bumper sticker. Maybe you got a little magnet on your refrigerator. You know, it's one of those things that people love to take and pull out of scripture because it's a phenomenal promise. Now, I'm not downplaying it. It is a phenomenal promise of God. As I've told you many times, if we're going to take a promise of God, we need to see it in context. Now, please understand that promise is true for every situation. But it doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. We can do whatever God wants for us. Okay? But in context, what Paul is basically saying is, I've been through good times and I've been through bad times, but it doesn't matter because Jesus Christ is with me and I can handle whatever comes my way. Good times, bad times. I can handle it because Jesus is with me. He's all I need and he'll give me the strength I need. Paul could bear any trial, withstand any temptation, perform anything for God because God was there with him, and we can do the same thing. In fact, this is the secret of contentment. You know, he says that he had learned the secret of contentment, and this is it, that Jesus Christ is all we need. I just, again, referring back to the young people's testimony, they went to the conference. I'm sure they were hoping to have a good time. Have some good food. But you know what it was they really wanted? They wanted Jesus. And they wanted everything Jesus had for them. And guess what? They got it. Are you guys content with what happened this weekend? Any of you discontented? You guys happy that Jesus showed up and did some things? Yeah. Yeah. Let me just tell you a couple things that the Bible tells us that will happen if we're committed to and focused on Jesus. We realize that he's all that we really need. When we are committed to and focused on Christ, number one, God will provide all that we need. God will provide all that we need. That's here in this promise. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You focus on Jesus. He's the center of your life. He's all that you really need. He's going to give you what you need. Jesus even talked about this in his teaching in Matthew 6, verses 30 to 33. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He was talking to people that worried every day whether they're going to have enough to eat, whether they're going to have clothes, whether they're going to have shelter. He says, listen, you put God first, and he will take care of everything else. He will meet your needs. He'll provide it. When we're committed to and focused on Christ, not only will God provide all that we need, but He'll provide what's best for us. Going back to what we said before, when we're going through tough times, when we've experienced difficulty, when we're in pain, when, you know, all that stuff's going on, we have God's promise that God's going to take care of us. He's going to bring us out the other side, and He's going to bring good out of it. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. But the third thing is, when we're committed to and focused on Christ, God will be with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What He's saying is, don't go hurrying and scurrying to try to get a whole bunch more money. Again, nothing wrong with applying yourself, a whole message on being productive. Nothing wrong with seeking out a better job, higher pay, that kind of stuff. But when that's the drive, when that's the goal of your life, when you're not happy, you're not content because you're not there yet, leads to all kinds of problems, stresses. He says, listen, wherever you are right now, whatever you're doing to plan for the future, that's great. We'll talk about that next week, about planning for the future, budgeting for the future, saving money, pursuing, you know, being in a better situation. That's wonderful. That's great. But until it happens, be content where you are, because God's with you. God is with you. He's going to take you through whatever you're going through, and whatever is the bad things there, He's going to bring good out of it. And in the midst of it, if you're truly seeking Him and trusting Him, He will meet every single need you have. Doesn't mean you're going to get everything on your Christmas list, but He'll meet every need that you have. If I could just summarize this, I would say, I can be content because Christ dwells within me, and He's wholly adequate to meet every circumstance that comes my way. I can be content because Christ dwells within me, and He's wholly adequate to meet every circumstance that comes my way. When good times come and every need is met, thank you, Jesus, I'm content. But when difficulty comes and I don't have everything I want, thank you, Jesus. You got a purpose and you're taking care of me and you're meeting my needs. You'll never leave me or forsake me. You'll take care of me, meet my needs. I can face anything with the confidence because You will give me strength. You're going to use these negative circumstances to bring about good in me. And Your presence in my life and the fulfillment of Your will for me is much more important than anything that I think that I lack. That's really what Paul is saying here. So contentment. Now, I'll warn you, contentment isn't one of those things that you can hear this message today and you got it all, explained to you and you're ready to go. You know, let's pray at the end and say, God, help me to be content. And then God gives it to us and now we're just content for the rest of our lives. How many of you ever found yourself in a situation where you're relatively content, but then within a day or two, it's like, something's crept back in again. Yeah. It's something we got to work on all the time. God, help me to be contented. Now, I want to be very clear. I know I've already said this, but there are places where it's great to not be contented in the sense of a passion to seek God and everything He has for us. But where the contentment comes in is saying, God, You've done this for me, and I'm happy with that right now, but I want more of You. God, You've done this in my life through the good times and the bad times, and I'm contented with that. But Lord, I want to see more of Your glory. I want to see more of Your working within me. I want to see more of You working not only in me, but through me, touching my world. So as I wrap this up, I'm going to give you some things, and there's no way if you're writing this stuff down, you're going to be able to write it all down. The good thing about smartphones now is you can take a picture of the screen, But let me just give you a couple things about how to have real contentment. And a lot of these apply to this week, to Thanksgiving. You can work them into the week as you're approaching Thanksgiving and your meditations on that, your times with God this week, maybe even some of your family things. I know families have different traditions of going around the table, mentioning things they're thankful for and all that kind of stuff. But let me give you some things to help you have real contentment. Number one, remember that everything belongs to God and what we have is a gift from Him. Remember that everything belongs to God and what we have is a gift from Him. The next one is focus on what you do have, not what you don't have. That's where discontentment comes in. We totally forget about what we've already got, what God's blessed us with, but we see what we don't have, and we're so focused on what we don't have. Focus on what you do have. Ask for wisdom to use what you do have wisely. This applies to everything, but especially finances. You may not have the finances you'd like to have, but focus on what you do have and ask God for wisdom. to use what you do have wisely. Ask for wisdom to know if your desires are God's desires. You know, one of the reasons why we struggle with discontentment is because these desires that are within us. God, is this a godly desire? If it is, I'm going to pursue it. I'll be content for right now, but I'm going to pursue it because you got something more for me. But as Paul talked about to Timothy, he says, sometimes it brings us into desires that are not godly desires, and it's going to draw us into destruction and bondage and all kinds of problems. Pray for grace to let go of any desires that aren't God's desires for you. That's hard. You have a strong desire. God, is this what you have for me? And he says, no, it's not. Oh, but I want it so bad. Can I tell you, I believe with all my heart that when we have a desire and God says, that's not for you, it's only because God has something a lot better for us. Two more. Trust God to meet your needs in his timing. Trust God to meet your needs in his timing. Don't feel like you got to scramble and you got to just get all stressed about how this is going to happen. Trust God to meet your needs in his timing. The last one is this. Surrender yourself, your possessions, and your circumstances to God. That's what it really comes down to. Contentment is saying, God, here I am. I'm yours. Do what you want to do. I want to work hard for you. I want to pursue your plan for me. I want to have a passion for you and a passion for others and a passion for what you want to do in and through me. And other than that, Lord, I'm going to be happy and I'm just going to serve you with all my heart. And I'm fully surrendered to you. Maybe not using those same words, but that's the way our young people approach this weekend. And that's how they receive from God and experience his presence and his power. As I said, this doesn't just apply to finances, but to every area of life, this idea of contentment. But it does especially apply to our finances. Discontentment can cause so much trouble. So we need to learn to be content. We need to learn to be content. Can we all stand together? I challenge you to take the thoughts that we've shared today, to use them as points of meditation this week as we go into Thanksgiving, but not just this week. As we say every year, the week of Thanksgiving isn't the only time we should be thankful. You'd be thankful all the time. But it's especially appropriate this week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for because you have been so good to us. Sometimes, Lord God, we don't focus on that as we should because we get to looking at stuff that we don't have or we haven't experienced yet. And maybe even good things, spiritual things. And it's like, God, why can't I experience it? I see that person over there and they had this experience and I've not had that experience. Or God, I see that person over there and you've given them that blessing and I don't have that blessing. God, I pray that you would put within our hearts a strong desire to pursue you with a passion in everything that you have for us. Totally separate from anything you've done with or in or for somebody else. And God, help us to learn to be content. In the good times and the bad times, to just trust you and to know you're going to take care of us and you've got a plan and a purpose. You're being good out of the bad. You're going to provide for every need. And that, Lord, Jesus is all that we really, really need. God, do a work in our hearts. Do a work in our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to know how this applies to our finances, to stay out of the trouble we get into because we're not happy, because we're not satisfied, because we're not content. I pray for relationships, Lord. It's not really the focus of this series, but for marriages, Lord, where there are problems, there's a lot of discontent because of comparison, and there's a lot of other reasons that can be true. But Father, help us to learn about contentment in our relationships, and not just marriages, but parents and kids and workers and bosses and teachers and students. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed before I close in prayer. It hasn't been the focus today, but sometimes our lives are a mess and we're not contented because we're not right with God. And to be honest with you, you can do all kinds of things. You can focus on the good things and not the bad things and focus on what you got and what you don't got. It's terrible English, but it gets the point across. And still, there's an emptiness on the inside because you don't have a relationship with God. Your sin is separating you from God like it has for all of us. And the only solution is the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He was, He died and he was buried, but he rose again to new life. And God says, you too can have new life because Jesus experienced that for you. You just got to come and say, God, forgive me of my sins because Jesus paid the price. Come into my life. Help me to live for you. And today you'd say, that's me. I need a Savior today. I need my sins forgiven. I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to pray for you before we wrap this all up. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up because I want to pray for you. Anyone at all? Father God, we just come to you right now, thankful for your goodness. God, I pray that you'd help us all to come to a place of new, fresh, or first-time commitment to you. Surrender to you. Surrender to your plans for us. Wanting and desiring to do everything you want us to do and to experience all that you have for us. But willing, Lord God, to do what you want us to do and to experience all that you have for us because you know what's best. I pray you'd help those that are in the midst of difficulties right now, Lord God, to see your goodness in the midst of it. And I pray that this week would be a great week as we approach Thanksgiving and are reminded once again of your many blessings. God, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.